Piers Morgan says that we need to amend the Bible. What do you think of that?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, it is Thursday. It is Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. And we're going to talk about the Law of Moses and its relevance for today and some common misconceptions about the Law of Moses. Yeah, Piers Morgan is calling for an amendment to the Bible. Yeah, he actually said in a Christmas Eve interview, Pastor Rick Warren of all times. But anyway, we're going to get into that, and I want to take your Jewish-related questions and calls. Here's the number to call, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Second hour, I want to give you some reflections on the real kosher Jesus and some Jewish insights into who Jesus Yeshua is, some positive Jewish insights into who Jesus Yeshua is. Again, number to call, 866-348-7884. As always, if you differ with me about who Jesus Yeshua is, if you have a question about something I've said on one of our Thoroughly Jewish Thursday broadcasts, if you want to argue with me or debate with me or simply question my stance on Israel today in terms of the Bible, in terms of justice, phone lines are open. You can call to agree, you can call to disagree, and even if you're nasty to me, I will be pleasant to you. I won't try to intimidate you, talk you down, but I will ask you to listen as I respond. Is that fair? I remember one time in New York City after my friend Rabbi Shmuley and I had done a debate. It was the debate we did after The Passion of the Christ, the Mel Gibson movie, came out. We did a debate before it came out, and then we went and saw it, and then we did a debate after it came out. And I remember the second debate, some of the Jewish audience was very upset with me for questioning Jewish tradition or for saying I took issue with what the famous rabbi said here or there. And one gal came up to me. She wasn't a religious Jew. I don't think she was religious, but she came up to me saying, well, why don't I put out my own movie about Jesus if I wasn't that keen on The Passion of the Christ for different reasons. Why don't I put out my own movies? So I'm not a producer. I'm not a film person. I have no background. And she said, well, you can do it. You have enough influence. I said, I've got nothing. I'm not a film person. I've got nothing I can do in this respect. And plus I don't have money. Oh, you can get money to do it. So, I mean, she was in complete fantasy world as in terms of, sure. Just put out your own blockbuster mega-million-dollar movie, sure. But then whatever point I raised to answer her, she responded, well, here's what happened. She would challenge me, and as I gave my answer, the moment I began to give my answer, she shook her head from left to right. No. As I'm talking to her. So she'd say, well, what's your view on this? And I would respond, and she'd shake her head. No. So I finally said to her, listen, if you want to hear what I have to say, then don't say no before I answer it. And I said, there's no way that you can be listening to me with an open mind and shake your head no at the same time. Of course, she differed. So I don't mind. I don't mind if you shake your head no as you listen. I don't mind. I don't mind if you type nasty notes about me online as you listen. All I'm saying is, just allow me to respond. And if we want to have dialogue, I'll do my best to listen to you with an open mind. You do your best to listen to me with an open mind. We come back. Piers Morgan calls for an amendment to the Bible. He doesn't like the Law of Moses. Pastor Rick Warren responded, but did he get it right? Stay with us.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Okay, very, very important announcement. Are you ready? A free announcement, no strings attached. For everyone that reads ebooks, whether you read them on your e-reader, whether you read them on your computer, your tablet, your smartphone, from now until the end of this year, that's 5 days total, but don't wait because you could easily forget. From now until the end of the year, you can get a free, as in free, 100% free, 100% complete copy of my ebook, In the Line of Fire, 70 articles from the front lines of the culture wars. Absolutely, entirely free. I've made it available through Amazon. I have an arrangement with them. If you sign up a certain way with them, that you can make some of your materials available for free. They don't make a dime. I don't make a dime. They feel it's a good way to promote material and get people to a site. I feel it's a great way to get material into your hands for free to equip you. So here's what you do. Go to Amazon.com. All right. Many of you order there regularly, go there regularly, Amazon.com. And I was telling Nancy that when I see a book, when I see a box that says Amazon on it, it kind of brings a smile on my face, even if it's someone else, because I'm used to getting books and materials from them constantly. Randy's looking at me across the room and shipping department, understanding the reason for my smile. I'm sure Amazon smiles too when they see my name. But go to Amazon.com and then just write this out, In the Line of Fire, and put in the number 70. Because there are a few books or DVDs by that title I discovered. Mine is 70 articles from the front lines of the culture wars. In the Line of Fire, number 70, and you'll go there, and it's free. There's no, just click download, and you have it for free instantly on whatever you want to download it onto. You say, but I don't have a Kindle e-reader. Not a problem. Just download the app. It's free. Download the app for your computer, which is Mac or PC, for your smartphone, for your tablet. And you can read it right there. So get the app first. If you don't have it, that's free. No strings attached. Nothing required of you. And get the ebook. But please tell your friends about it. Tell them in the next few days they can get it free. Will you do that? Just make a note to yourself to do it. Or if you're at your computer and can do it now. If you're driving, I know, I'd be tempted to do it right now while driving. Wait till you stop and you have a few minutes. Download it. But please pass it on to your friends. And if you enjoy the book, post a review on Amazon. All right? In the Line of Fire, 70 articles from the front lines of the culture wars, free. I just had it in my heart to do before the year ended. I had a window where I could do it for up to 5 days, and I thought, perfect. From now to the end of the year, that's the 5 days. Okay, Christmas Eve interview. Perhaps not the best timing for an attack on the Bible, but Piers Morgan is not exactly riding a wave of popularity these days. Piers Morgan, there's actually a petition to have him deported from America for attacking our gun laws and some of our American way of life here. Something like 75,000 signatures already. Then there's a counter petition in the UK saying we don't want him here, keep him out of our country. We should pray for him that God would touch his heart and touch his life and get hold of him at this time. Maybe he's feeling a little pressure. Maybe he's not that happy with his professional career right now. Maybe he's reveling in the controversy. I don't know. But still a good time to pray for him. He gets into a discussion with Pastor Rick Warren in a Christmas Eve interview. Again, number to call, 866-348-7884. That's not the number to be on his program. That's the number to be on my program, 866-34-TRUTH. And this is the beginning of his interaction with Piers Morgan, and Rick Warren.
If you commit adultery, you're going to be stoned to death.
That's a civil law for the nation of Israel.
But it's still an element of the Bible that is flawed.
Well, evidently, for that generation, that's their commandment.
Exactly my point. Exactly like the Constitution.
But it's not one of the moral laws.
No, but it's still in the Bible, and it's flawed.
I do not believe the Constitution
were well-intentioned, but they are basically inherently flawed.
What I believe,
hence the need to amend it.
Oh, okay. His comparing the Bible to the Constitution is obviously, what do you want to call it? Idiotic, lacking in insight, lacking understanding on every level to compare the Bible to the Constitution. shows extraordinary, not just poor taste, but poor insight, poor understanding. And to go after this at Christmas Eve, come on, just have an inspirational talk with Pastor Warren about the meaning of Christmas, or Jesus coming into the world, or something like that. Major on that. Talk about what Pastor Warren's doing to fight AIDS in Africa and so on. Maybe they covered that. I didn't see the interview or read the transcript of it, just this little segment. But come on, just to be attacking the Bible. And by the way, I'm not comparing an attack on gun laws with an attack on the Bible, okay? And I am not a card-carrying member of the NRA, all right? So that's not my point here. I hope you understand that. But, all right, maybe we should expect an attack on the Bible on CNN, Piers Morgan on Christmas Eve. Maybe that's just par for the course. But either way, all right, to compare the Constitution to the Bible, and both are inherently flawed, bad thinking, bad theology, bad comparison across the board. However, he raised a valid question about laws concerning adultery. He raised a valid question by saying this. Well, if that law stood for Israel back then, and Rick Warren said, well, it was right for that generation, but it's not right for us today. That would be the implication. I don't know anyone. Well, I guess there are people that exist, but I don't personally know anyone, work with anyone who's ever called for the stoning of adulterers in this day and age. All right. Come to think of it, I know somebody that was way off, and I warned him that he was way off. So I've never worked with anybody. I don't know anybody thinking clearly who's calling for that. All right. So I want to come back to Rick Warren's response to this and talk about the law of Moses and talk about questions about applicability to today. But let's listen to the rest of the conversation that goes south pretty quickly.
My point to you about gay rights, for example, it's time for an amendment to the Bible.
No.
You should compile a new Bible.
Not a chance. What I believe is flawed is human opinion, because it constantly changes. In fact, you know, we do it every 8 years in America. We have a change in opinion. What was hot is now not. And I willingly admit that I base my worldview on the Bible, which I believe is true. And truth, my definition of truth is, if it's new, it's not true. If it was true 1,000 years ago, it'll be true 1,000 years from today. Opinion changes, but truth doesn't.
All right. So here's the question. I'm so pleased that Pastor Warren unashamedly spoke of his faith in Scripture. I'm pleased that in that forum he did not apologize for it and say, hey, look, you know, it's just my personal beliefs. No, he said it's based on truth. God's word is true. And if it was true 1,000 years ago, it's true today. So what's new is not true. In other words, if we just discovered it now, he's not talking about a scientific discovery, but if it's today's morality, but it wasn't yesterday's or yesteryear's morality, then how can we apply it to today or to tomorrow? Whereas God's word, God's truth is eternally true. Okay, I am in fundamental agreement with that proposition. However, it fails to address Piers Morgan's question. Now look, again, what he said is so absurd, so ridiculous. You know, we need a new Bible, an amendment to the Bible. Maybe put out a new Bible every week, every month. Maybe put out a new edition, you know, just based on what you like. In fact, that's what the editors of the Queen James Bible did. If you haven't read my article yet, you can still read it at charismanews.com. It's still listed as one of the most popular recent articles, charismanews.com. Just click on opinion, and you'll see it listed there. Among the most popular articles, it's been shared over 5,000 times. The editors of the Queen James Bible just rewrote the troubling passages. The passages that prohibited homosexual practice, they just rewrote them. They want to just rewrite the Bible and just come up with a new Bible. Maybe we each have our own. Obviously, the idiocy of that concept is so self-evident. It's no longer God's word. It's no longer the Bible. If we can rewrite it, then what is it? But putting all that aside, what about Piers Morgan's point? How do you respond to that? 866-348-7884. If people who committed adultery were stoned to death by the law of Moses, if that was true then, if that was right then, why isn't it right now? When Rick Warren said that was a civil law, not a moral law, no, he was wrong. Adultery was a moral law. The punishment is what he meant, was a civil law. But it was a moral law. How do we respond to that? What, if you were there, what would you have said?
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday as we come your way live today, live tomorrow, live New Year's Eve. That's the plan. And then some special programming the first couple of days of the new year, New Year's Day, day after New Year's, as I travel to Hong Kong to teach Chinese pastors who will be coming from the mainland to Hong Kong. I'll be teaching about 40 Chinese pastors the book of Jeremiah over a seven-day period. And I really appreciate your prayer during that time that God would mightily touch them and touch me as well as I'm with them, serving them. And plan to come your way live from Hong Kong and then with some special teaching coming your way from Hong Kong as well. So we've got great plans to start out the new year. But today, the question is simply this. If Piers Morgan on CNN, with interviewing Rick Warren, can ask this question, challenge Rick Warren and say, hey, the Constitution's inherently flawed, well-intended, but inherently flawed. The Bible's well-intended, but inherently flawed. All right, forget the ridiculous comparison between the two. Now he says, all right, we need to amend the Bible for gay rights, but his argument is if we don't accept today the laws concerning adultery, that adulterers should be stoned. Rick Warren said, yeah, that was a civil law for Israel then. Well, Morgan's view would be, well, why not other laws? How come they were not laws for then, but over a process of time, a period of time, we recognize those laws are wrong and need amendment and updating. In that light, his ridiculous call for an amendment to the Bible is not that ridiculous based on his prior logic. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's talk about it. We'll start with Joe in Washington, D.C. Thanks, Joe, for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, how are you doing? I apologize. I don't get a chance to listen to your program enough to know what, you know, I know earlier you said your views of Jesus versus maybe others' views of Jesus. I'm not 100% sure what exactly that you meant by that. But, you know, from my understanding and the things that I've learned is, you know, there were laws and the laws of Moses, but when Jesus came and, you know, he spoke and taught, it was, you know, there were things that he more or less elaborated on. And I wouldn't say changed, but said, you know, hey, instead of stoning, you know, every woman, you know, who's an adulterer, how about you look at their own sin in your own life and then step back and realize that, you know, you're not perfect either, so who are you to stone anybody?
Right. So you're absolutely right. You're right in terms of Jesus not changing things, but going for a deeper meaning or a deeper application, or causing people to search their own hearts before they thought that they were the ones to carry out the law. The question, though, Joe, would be: what if someone turned around and said, all right, so if Jesus gave us a different perspective on adultery, perhaps he's giving us a different perspective on homosexuality or on other things that were forbidden by the law of Moses. That was Piers Morgan's point. So how would you have responded to that if you were in Rick Warren's shoes, or would you just be glad that you were not in Rick Warren's shoes?
Well, I know Jesus spoke specifically, and so did Paul, about homosexuality being wrong. At the end of time, you know, men will sleep with men and women with women and, you know, things of that sort. And there's nothing really that Jesus came down and said, you know, hey, it's okay to go kill somebody now because of this, or you can do this, or whatever. He was just, you know, he was more or less teaching from a different you know, perspective of, and that's where I think a lot of people like Pierce Morgan and atheists get it wrong, is they look back to, you know, thousands of years ago when, you know, things were completely different, and they try to twist it in the ways that they wanted to read, or try to, you know, make it into us being, you know, hypocritical and saying that, you know, certain things here don't exactly correspond with certain things here when they all correspond together.
And that was their response. All right, well, Joe, I appreciate that, and that's certainly a thoughtful response. Someone would challenge you and say, where did Jesus actually mention homosexuality? That's another subject. I would say in three different places, his reinforcement of previous truth and his upholding of what is pure, impure, right, wrong would make clear that he also opposed homosexual practice, while making clear from his example that he would reach out to everyone. But, Joe, thank you for your call. I appreciate it. If you want to know more about my views, I'm a Jewish follower of Jesus. Just go to askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org. Let's go to Linda in Lanham, Maryland. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Oh, good afternoon. And I thank the Lord for blessing me to find your show. May I ask you a question before I comment on your question? Were you at one time with Beth Messiah congregation over in Rockville?
You bet.
Same
Michael Brown, 1987 to 1993, and we did night classes on Monday nights for many years. And sure, I led
Wonderful.
Messiah. Yeah, I led Messiah Biblical Institute and Graduate School of Theology back then. We lived in Maryland for 9 years.
Praise the Lord. I'm so glad to know you that you're still working for the Lord. You came to our church and spoke back during those years, and you really blessed our congregation.
What church was that, Linda?
Free Gospel Church of Christ in Coral Hills, Maryland.
And who's the pastor then?
Bishop Ralph Green. You did a three-night revival there. We were really blessed by you.
All right. In D.C. area?
Right on the edge of D.C. and Maryland, right on the line.
Oh, all right. You know, actually, I'll tell you a funny story. And hang on, because I want to talk to you on the other side of the break. I was preaching there. For those that don't know, I'm white. It was largely a black church. And I was preaching there. And as I was preaching, someone yelled out from the congregation, you know, and you get much more response normally in black churches than white churches. That's one of the reasons I love preaching in African-American churches. It's just more lively and you get more response from the congregation. Someone yelled out, "Make it plain." And I thought to myself, I'm making it as plain as I can. I'm preaching simple, clear. I can't preach any more simply, but I'll try to. And then after a little while, one of the elders on the platform shouted out, "Make it plain." And I thought, I don't know how to make it anymore. What can I do? I don't know how to make it any more plain. And then I realized, oh, that's their way of saying amen. Preach it, brother. And I didn't understand it. But that's what it was. I believe I remember the meetings back then. All right, we'll come back to Linda. Friends, I leave for Hong Kong January 1st, and even though I've been to Asia many, many times, this will be my first time there, teaching Chinese pastors from the mainland. I could really use your help. We've got a lot of expense involved with my time away. And what we want to do to bless you, as I'll be teaching the book of Jeremiah to these pastors, for your gift of $50, you'll get my commentary on Jeremiah, beautiful hardcover volume, total 900 pages, including some other commentaries with it as well. That plus two DVDs where I teach on Jeremiah, not available to the general public. Your gift of $50 will send out all this material to you, and you'll help us in Hong Kong as well. Call today to order 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. Or go to askdrbrown.org and just click on the online bookstore. 1-800-278-9978.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on the line of fire today, 866-348-7884. In this first hour, we're talking about Piers Morgan on his Christmas Eve interview with Pastor Rick Warren, calling for an amendment to the Bible, for a new Bible that would recognize gay rights. Of course, absurd, ridiculous, idiotic comment. However, he raised the question, well, look, it says in the Bible adulterers should be stoned. We don't hold to that view anymore. Doesn't that mean that we ourselves agree that the Bible should be amended and updated? Rick Warren responded nobly in terms of unashamedly standing with the Word of God and supporting the Word of God and saying that's what shapes his worldview. That, to him, is truth. However, I feel he fell short in his response to Piers Morgan, and there would have been a better way to approach it. So back to you, Linda, in Lanham, Maryland. What would you have said to Piers Morgan? What do you think might have been a better response?
Well, I think I would have asked him, has he been born again? Because 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says that the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. And so I would ask him, you know, have you been born again? And if not, you won't be able to understand the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant of the Holy Bible. Jesus came and he fulfilled the old covenant. He never sinned or anything, and he fulfilled it. And then he began a new covenant, and under that new covenant, he brought grace and truth. He brought, well, truth, of course, and grace, rather than people being stoned for their sins and all of that under the old covenant. Now we're offered the grace and mercy of God. He told that lady that who was caught in the very act of adultery, as recorded in the Gospels, he told her to go and sin no more. That's his grace in action. That's God's grace in action. When we repent to God, he tells us to make a total turnabout and don't do that sin anymore. And the same applies to homosexuality.
Linda, I just want to jump in here for time's sake. You know what I really appreciate about your answer, and I appreciate where you're going with this as well. What I appreciate about your answer is rather than just having a defensive response, and you know, we are under attack and we have to defend ourselves, you turn it around and say, hey, the Bible's a spiritual book, and if you don't understand it spiritually, then you'll never get to the heart of it. You know, it reminds me of when I visited the Billy Graham Library here in Charlotte, which is not primarily a library. It's a display about his life and very inspiring, very moving. They have one section where you can watch him on different shows dealing with the media. And of course, he was unashamed and he clearly preached Jesus every opportunity he had. And Dr. Graham was on with Phil Donahue. I actually had the joy of being on a couple times with Donahue later when he was back on the air for a little while. Unfortunately, I didn't get the ability to speak as much as Billy Graham did, and probably didn't have as much wisdom as he did either in terms of how to maximize the time. But Billy Graham, when Phil Donahue was pressing him on a certain thing and saying, why is it you're always trying to put sin in the picture? And Billy Graham said, you're never going to get this because it's spiritually understood. You're just not going to get it because it's spiritually understood. So I appreciate that approach, Linda, to say, hey, have you been born again? Now, of course, it presupposes that the Bible's true and the new birth is true, but if we're in the position of the spiritual leader up there, the Christian minister, the pastor, whoever, yeah, respond in totally believing terms. Thank you for the call. We'll be back with your calls and my thoughts as well right here on the Line of Fire.
It It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire broadcast. If you missed the audio clip we played earlier, Piers Morgan talking to Rick Warren, and I was just looking, located the transcript online, and they did talk about AIDS work that Rick Warren does and other issues. But, of course, as inevitably happens with Piers Morgan and a Christian conservative on his show, the question of homosexuality will come up. So this is the argument. Piers Morgan says, according to the law of Moses, adulterers should be stoned to death. Rick Warren's response, that's a civil law for the nation of Israel. Piers Morgan, but it's still an element of the Bible that is flawed. Rick Warren, well, evidently for that generation, that's their commandment. Piers Morgan, exactly my point, Rick Warren, but it's not one of the moral laws. Piers Morgan, no, but it's still in the Bible, and it's flawed, as much as I think the whole line of reasoning from Piers Morgan in terms of comparing the Bible to the Constitution needing amendment was flawed and ridiculous. And again, yeah, we keep amending it. Whatever we like, change this, take this out, put this in. Oh, I like this. You like that? Well, we each have our own Bibles, in which case it's no longer the Bible. I still think his other argument was valid and didn't get the best response from Pastor Rick Warren, whom I'm sure will not be in the least bit troubled with me thinking that there could have been a better response to the subject. 866-348-7884. It's Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, so we're talking about the law of Moses. Let's go to Michelle. All right, we lost Michelle. Let's go to David in Houston. Oh, we lost David. What do you know? Our faithful friend Gyro in North Miami, Florida. We didn't lose you. What's
hello,
your take?
Hey, man. And Happy New Year.
Thank you. Happy New Year to you. So what's your take? How would you have responded to Piers Morgan in a way that might have been more holistic or solid than Pastor Warren's response?
Well, I think, you know, my views are probably a little bit more troublesome, but I would just say this. I would try to quote Paul. He says in Romans 7:4, therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law, to the body of Christ, that you may be married to another. And another translation says joined, but I like married because, you know, God hates divorce, but he wants us to marry another. To him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God, but now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in newness of life in the spirit and not the oldness of the letter. And I think that's where I would have went with that. I think that to argue about, you know, whether we should all pick up stones and follow the law in that mode like they did back in the early days would not be really self-serving to anybody.
But, all right, so let me jump in with an affirmation but then a question. If your answer then could be summed up as saying, but the Bible itself addresses these issues and makes clear that we are not looking to stone adulterers. Let's just say that was your response. Mm-hmm. Then he could say, well, then why not go the whole way and say that we no longer uphold the prohibition against homosexuality and recognize that Paul said things have changed and we're no longer under the law, therefore we're no longer under the prohibition against same-sex practice. How would you have responded to that?
I think I would have reminded him that the law is holy, and the law is applicable as we speak to non-believers, to people that have not yet been enlightened to how they are sinners, how they've fallen short, how they need a Savior, how they need a Redeemer to save them from their sins. And so we would apply that now. Whoever is in Christ now applies a different mode of, per se, how to live. But those who are not believers yet, they those have to be tutored by the law to show their depth of sin. So
yeah.
That's
again, here are the two problems. Number one, in the context of a live TV or radio interview, you don't get to go into those nuances in such depth. The other problem remains, though, that still someone could say Yeah, well, then we're not under the law. Then why are we still following those laws? Of course, the answer to that would be, number one, this was not just a law for Israel. This was a prohibition for all people based on Leviticus 18, if you read it right to the end. And this is something reiterated and reinforced by the New Testament. But there's more. There's more I would say to this as well. But thank you, sir, as always, for your thoughtful comments. I appreciate it. 866-348-7884. See, when you have a name like Jairo, as opposed to, hi, this is Joe, or this is Mike, or this is John, you know, it's you remember somebody with that name. So if you want me to remember you, you may just want to come up with a screen name for when you call. And, you know, this way it'd be a name that we'll all remember. Oh, it's Jobo Jobo from some, but anyway, no, just be who you are. Be who you are. But that's one reason I remember our buddy Jairo, because he's the only Jairo that I know. All right, let's go to Edwin in Woodbridge, Virginia. Thank you for calling the Line of Fire.
Thank you, sir. I think I would just tell him that, you know, the law was not abolished. You know, that, you know, basically Jesus Christ came to fulfill it. So it's active for those who are not under the grace of Christ. So, you know, everyone will be judged by it. But, you know, you can, Jesus fulfilled it, you know, in every way possible. And if we believe in him, then we're not under the penalty of the law, like stoning and stuff like that.
All right. So are you saying then, I'll be the guy challenging you. Are you saying then, Edwin, that those who are not believers should be stoned to death? Should be.
Yeah, you got me there. Yeah, got
all right,
me there.
All right, right. So that's where we need to be thinking that through. Again, things that might work in terms of a church comment to one another that, hey, we're not under that penalty, needs to be rethought. But thank you, sir, for weighing in. And I'll keep interacting with my thoughts. But I appreciate it. I appreciate the point you're making and where you're going with it. 866-348-7884. Greg in Houston, Texas, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, God bless you, Dr. Brown.
God bless you.
I have a little bit of a different view or comment, let's say. I'm a pastor, and I've watched Joel Osteen with Piers Morgan. I watched other pastors with him. Now I hear about Rick Warren and what he did. I just heard about it right now on the radio with you on your program. So when I get home, I'll get on YouTube and I'll see if I can find out what else happened, you know? But here's my comment. They're walking into a trap most of the time with these hosts. So as a pastor, why would you? I'm not in agreement with them going on these programs unprepared, or let's say they do prepare to an extent, because you never know what they're going to ask you. But why walk into a program when most of the time they're going to try and trap you? You know, I don't think that it's the proper thing for a pastor to put himself in that position, especially if he does not have it clearly down pat what he believes and what he's going to defend, and
right,
not be politically correct. You know, the only guy I've seen that, I mean, they can't do nothing to him is John MacArthur. If you ain't a John MacArthur, I think you shouldn't be on the air with these guys. But, you know, I respect Rick Warren. I've seen Joel Osteen mess up. I said it many times. He should not be on the air with nobody anymore at all.
Yeah, you know, Greg, I'm just going to jump in only because I have a break coming up. You raise a very fair question. And after my second time when I was on Donahue Show and got very little time to speak, we all questioned whether I should do those kinds of things. When I was asked to be on Tyra Banks to talk about, quote, transgender children, and I knew the whole show would be against me, Nancy and I talked about it, and I prayed and felt I was supposed to do it, and knew that whatever light I could shine in the midst of what otherwise would be darkness and misunderstanding and no hope for change, that I was to do it. But in a case like Rick Warren, let me say first that he's media savvy. that he certainly knows what he's doing. I very much regret when he kind of stepped back from his support for Prop 8 after the vote. I felt that was a terrible public mistake when he did that. What was it, Larry King, that was on back then? but he knows what he's doing, and he has a whole hour on there to talk. And I think he had his theology clear in terms of his thinking. It just wasn't that good. In other words, it needs some sharpening. But he unashamedly stood for the word of God and stood for Jesus. I would just say that it needed some sharpening. Interestingly, as much as I've often grieved that Pastor Osteen did not speak more forthrightly, just as you have, according to Piers Morgan, he talks a lot about sin and sinners. Can you believe that perspective? But fair question to ask, Greg. I appreciate it.
Of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on the Line of Fire, 866-348-7884. We have given away so far from this morning until now over 400 copies of my ebook, In the Line of Fire, 70 articles from the front lines of the culture wars. You can get it free. You can download it free anytime between now and the end of this year. So you've got 5 days to tell your friends to get the word out. I want to give away 10,000 copies of the book, all right? But you've got to do it between now and the end of the year. So if you already have your copy, tell your friends. Let's do this together. How can you beat this? The articles are relevant and will help equip you to know how to answer some of the key pressing social moral questions of the day. Go to Amazon.com, and just type in the Line of Fire and the number 70. That'll get you to my specific book, and you'll see it's free. No strings attached. You get the whole book. It's not for a limited time. It's yours to keep. All right, I'd like to give away 10,000 copies. We've already given away 400-something so far today, but we'll need to pick up that pace more to meet the goal of giving away 10,000 copies before the year is out. 866-34-TRUTH. Jay in New York City, thank you for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Michael. I wanted to point out something. Piers Morgan was on The Celebrity Apprentice, the very first one, which he won, and he had a discussion with Stephen Baldwin about Christianity, because Stephen Baldwin is a born-again Christian, has a radio show like you. And he said to Stephen Baldwin, "I am a Christian." And Stephen Baldwin said, You're a Christian?" He says, "Yes, I was raised Catholic." And then Stephen Baldwin said, "You're a Catholic? You mean you really believe Jesus is your Lord and Savior?" He says, and then Piers Morgan said, "Yes." The other thing is, Rick Warren is not I would call an apologist. He's also a big proponent of Chrislam.
Yeah, I understand that. That's definitely something for another show to talk through, the whole issue of Chrislam and Christians and Muslims coming together, even Jews as well, recognizing our common faith in certain things. So that's a big issue, and it's fair to raise that.
They'll never have an apologist like you or Jack Van Impe, to actually debate these people because you and people like Jack Van Impe, even Charles Stanley, even David Jeremiah know your stuff. So to get people like Joel Osteen, who really doesn't know the Bible that well. He's just a motivational speaker.
Obviously it's nice that as much as I wish I could sit in Joel Osteen's shoes sometimes and preach a different message and respond in different ways. I'm pleased to see that there's a nice smiling face that's not yelling and screaming and saying you're all vile sinners going to hell. At the same time, you can have a nice smiling face and just say, "Hey, Piers, you and I are lost without Jesus. We're all under God's judgment without Jesus, and God loves us so much."
Joel Osteen was on with Katie Couric about the school shootings, and he didn't really have an answer. All he says is, "I don't know the answer. All I can say is God is in control."
I don't sit there and throw stones. And there's not an ambition thing. I wish I could do it. God opens what doors he chooses to open. But many times I groan and think, you've got a national, international platform. You've got potentially millions of people listening.
That's right.
And the answer could have been so much better. That's why I so appreciate it, Jay, some of the clips from Billy Graham that I saw. And I remember, Nancy and I remember we watched on the Johnny Carson show. We saw he was going to be on. We were newly married. And Johnny Carson says to Billy Graham, you know, I'm embarrassed to say I don't even remember all the Ten Commandments, or I couldn't even quote all the Ten Commandments. And Billy Graham looked at him and said, but you've broken all of them. That's what we need on the air. Thank God for those that are raising clear voices. Thank God for the good that Pastor Warren does. My criticism is to say there could have been better answers. Kevin in Nyack, New York, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yeah, Dr. Brown, how you doing? You just struck on the key part of the answer is that in the Old Testament, people lived under the consequence of the law. Jesus came to complete the law, and instead of having to suffer the consequences of the laws back then, he came to forgive our sins under grace. I don't believe that, or the way it sounds like, is that Piers Morgan was trying to say that adultery is now okay with the church. It's not. Adultery
no, he was right. He was talking about the penalty. In other words, he was talking about the
penalty. But you know, just like now we live under grace and we're forgiven for our sins, if we're truly repentant, the same would go for homosexuality. There's no difference. It's just that our society today has slowly grown accustomed to people doing these things, and now they're making it culturally acceptable. It's
right.
Still wrong in the Bible,
but
there's a different penalty.
Right.
And that comes from the judgment of God and those people who believe in Jesus. We're forgiven for our sins if we're truly repentant, no matter what the sin is. I mean, you have...
Yeah, and Kevin, I just got to jump in because I'm out of time here. Absolutely, that is part of our answer, and thank you, sir, for calling. Sorry, I've got to cut you short, and my apologies that with our phone lines jammed, I can't take more calls on this particular subject. But my comments in brief, Rick Rollin was wrong to say this was a civil law, not a moral law. He was right to say it was a law for ancient Israel, but wrong to say that it was not a moral law. Of course, it was a moral law. He meant the punishment was part of civil law, but even that was a moral issue. So, number one, to say within the Bible itself, laws that were given to Israel now underwent a transformation through Jesus coming into the world, or in Judaism through oral tradition. But even within the Bible, the whole Bible that we follow, there was a transformation of some of these laws being applied. A second thing would be to say in the ancient Near East, the idea of stoning for committing adultery was not abnormal. It was part of the world, just like it is still part of some of the Muslim world. And in fact, they did not have the same problems with immorality and adultery that we have today. In other words, it seems harsh and wrong to us today. However, in that world, it was part of the culture, and it was a very different world because of that. But ultimately, we also see, as the New Testament brings a transformation of some of the penalties of Old Testament law, it reinforces the morality of it. Hence, homosexual practice remains wrong, even though we would not stone or advocate the death penalty for those practicing homosexuality. Again, just some thoughts and comments. There's obviously more to say. Go to my website. We've got lots more on the Law of Moses and believers today. Would you help me as we go to Hong Kong to teach Chinese pastors the Book of Jeremiah? Your gift of $50 will not only help us as we go, but we'll send you my commentary on Jeremiah, beautiful hardcover volume, plus 2 hours of DVD teaching on Jeremiah. Call 1-800-278-9978 to stand with me. That's 1-800-278-9978. Or go to askdrbrown.org. Click on the online bookstore. My bottom line today, while the world is asking questions, while the world is challenging the validity of the scriptures, may we respond with truth, with love, with the power of the Spirit, and with wisdom from on high. Yes, it's true that the great majority of Jews do not believe in Jesus, But you know that many great Jewish leaders have great appreciation for this Jesus?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to this broadcast of Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. Just spent an hour talking about Piers Morgan and the Law of Moses. I encourage you to listen to that broadcast a little later today when it's uploaded to our website, AskDrBrown.org. Just click on the Line of Fire. But today, we're going to talk about Jewish views of Jesus and some Jewish insights into who Jesus is. Was good insights that fell short, but building blocks for our presentation of Jesus the Messiah to the Jewish community, and often insightful for Christians too. If you've got a Jewish-related question of any kind, if you want to probe something I've talked about on a past Thoroughly Jewish Thursday broadcast, if you differ with some of my positions, by all means, the phone lines are open, 866-348-7884. Before I go any further, though, let me tell you how you can get one of my ebooks absolutely free between now and the end of the year. But don't wait. I've often waited and forgotten to do something. I'll do this later and forgotten. So do this at your earliest opportunity. We are giving away as many copies as possible. I'd like to give away 10,000 copies of my ebook, In the Line of Fire, before the year is out. And with my arrangement with Amazon, I've got 5 days to do this, and there's no limit to how many people can download them. So if you already have this ebook, or if you don't read books on your computer or your smartphone or your e-reader, if you don't have an e-reader or your tablet, then tell others about this, all right? Let's do this together. A great opportunity I have to equip the body. Here's how you can get my ebook, In the Line of Fire, 70 articles from the front lines of the culture wars. You may want to jot this down. Go to Amazon.com. That's where you have to download it, but it's free, no strings attached. Go to Amazon.com, and you can download the book for free. You say, but I don't have a Kindle reader. Don't worry about it. There is a free app right where you click to buy for free. Just click to get it for free. You'll see right there on the page, download the Kindle reader. It's free. You've got Mac or PC, doesn't matter. You can download it on your computer. You can download it on your smartphone, your tablet, all right? Any PC you have, as I said, or Mac, you can download the e-reader for free, and then you can get the e-book for free. It's, I don't know, close to 250 pages, 70 of the most important cultural moral articles that I've written in the last couple of years. So go to Amazon.com, type in the Line of Fire, and then put the number 70, because there are a few books by that title. You'll see it. Download it for free. But can I ask you to do me a favor? Tell your friends, all right? If you've got a Facebook page, if you use Twitter, send out the link to that Amazon site and say, hey, you can get Dr. Brown's book for free. I'd like to give away 10,000 copies. We've given away, it's probably close to 500. Last I checked, it was a little over 400, close to 500 so far today. But I'd like to give away 10,000 copies before the year is out. And I've got the ability to do that through Amazon. All right. So Amazon.com, In the Line of Fire, 70 articles from the front line of the culture wars. Tell your friends about it. Let's spread the word. I want you to be equipped and challenged and strengthened so you can stand strong for the Lord and for truth in the midst of a society in chaos and a church often in compromise. We'll come back with your Jewish-related questions and Jewish insights on who this Jesus really is. We'll be back. Stay tuned.
Oh God of burning It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire broadcast, 866-348-7884. When I wrote the book, The Real Kosher Jesus, earlier this year, God just stirred my heart. I mean, my mind felt bionic. This sometimes happens when I write. I get so flooded with ideas and concepts. I mean, I love this. I cherish it when God helps me like this. But I get so flooded. I get so supercharged that it takes everything in me to just write down the ideas as fast as they're coming. And with each idea, there's kind of a chapter with it. So just exploding out of me. And I just sit by the hour and write until 4 or 5 in the morning, have to force myself to shut down and go to sleep. And one of the chapters in my book, The Real Kosher Jesus, which was responding to Rabbi Shmuley Boteach's book, my friend Rabbi Shmuley, called Kosher Jesus, in which he claimed that the Jesus of the New Testament is not the real Jesus, that we have snippets of his real teaching there, but that the New Testament changed things and Paul changed things, that part of my response to him as I was writing the book came from sitting in this very studio where I am now, which is also my office in our office building, and I was looking around at my bookshelves. And wherever I have an office, there are bookshelves surrounding me at home and here and in other offices. We've got office space. People have my bookcases out. We've got books out. I'm looking around the shelves. I notice this book, by Jewish scholars, by Jewish teachers, some by Jewish rabbis, about Jesus, book after book after book after book. And that became one of the early chapters of my book, The Real Kosher Jesus. And the chapter, it's chapter 2 of the book, is called What's So New About Jews Reclaiming Jesus? What's so new about Jews reclaiming Jesus? And I wrote this. Although the publication of Rabbi Shmuley Boteach's Kosher Jesus was attended with a flurry of media attention, rightly so, and although it stirred up a considerable amount of controversy in the religious Jewish world, understandably, there's really nothing new about a rabbi or a Jewish scholar reclaiming Jesus as one of their own. In fact, as I sit in my office and scan the wall-to-wall bookshelves, my eyes immediately fall on quite a few similar books written by Jewish scholars of the past and present, not to mention scores of books written by Christian scholars seeking to place Jesus in a Jewish context. These Jewish rabbis, professors, and philosophers run the full gamut of strong criticism of Jesus to great appreciation for him, but the general pattern is that they were more interested in reclaiming him than rejecting him. This is highly significant since the early rabbinic sources that appear to refer to Jesus Yeshua, written within the first 500 years of his life, speak of him as a reprobate sinner, a deceiver who is damned to hell. Consequently, this was how many religious Jews viewed him through the centuries, but within the last 200 years, a major shift began to take place. And I want to talk to you about some of that, some of the Jewish reclamation of Jesus. Before I do that, let's go to the phones. Joel in Destin, Florida. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hey, thank you, Dr. Brown. Pleasure that we listen to you every day and your insight.
Well, thank you, sir.
Got a few questions, sir. One, did Paul abandon... In other words, did he quit to be a Torah-observant Jew? And if you believe so, how you reconcile Acts 21:17-26?
Yes, sir. Very important question. If we were just reading the letters of Paul, we might have the impression that he forsook the law of Moses, or that he was hostile to the law of Moses, or that he urged Jews not to keep the law of Moses, Jewish followers of Jesus. Of course, if we read it more carefully, we'd realize that that was not the case. For example, in 1 Corinthians 7, he says that each one should remain in the state in which they were when they were saved. He doesn't mean in terms of sin. He means in terms of if you're saved as a Jew, continue to be a Jew. If you're saved as a Gentile, continue to be a Gentile. When a Jew gets saved, the Jew does not need to become a Gentile to follow Jesus. When a Gentile gets saved, the Gentile does not need to become a Jew to follow Jesus. He made plain that what ultimately mattered in God's sight was not circumcision or uncircumcision, but keeping God's commandments, 1 Corinthians 7 or Galatians 6. What mattered was not circumcision or uncircumcision, but rather a new creation. And yet, Paul's main issue with the law was its misuse. For example, he argued strongly, warned passionately, dealing with the Galatians, saying if someone says to you that in order to be saved, in order to be in right standing with God, you need to be circumcised and obey the law of Moses, you are in serious error. You've been deceived. You've forsaken grace. So he was passionate about that when these Jewish teachers who claimed to be legitimate disciples of Yeshua came and told Gentile Christians, you must be circumcised and obey the law of Moses in order to be saved. Paul had nothing but words of rebuke and warning for them. That being said, we do see in the book of Acts that Jewish believers continued to live as Jews. And the question would be, why wouldn't they? In other words, if the Jewish Messiah has come, why should they stop being Jews? So we see, for example, that as of Acts, the 10th chapter, it hadn't dawned on Peter that he was supposed to eat unclean food. And when God gave a revelation to him, it wasn't about food, it was about reaching out to the Gentiles. And we see in Acts, the 21st chapter, that there were multiplied tens of thousands of Jewish followers of Yeshua living in Jerusalem and zealous for the law. And there were rumors about Paul that he was teaching Jews to forsake the law of Moses and to tell their children not to follow the customs of Moses anymore. And to prove that was not true, Paul was told, take on a vow, do thus and such, and everyone will know there's no truth to this. So he did it. Now, Joel, I don't know if you've heard this. There are some Christian teachers who say that Paul blew it, that he lied, you know, because he was being duplicitous. Obviously, we throw that out as ridiculous. Others say, yeah, you know, he caved into pressure and that he had been warned that the Jews in Jerusalem would try to bind him and they bound him with legalism. I've heard that teaching. No, he makes it clear that he was doing this as a true expression of who he was. That being said, though, I do understand that in his mission to the Gentile world, that he put preaching the gospel first. In other words, if there was a situation in which, in order to reach Gentiles, he would have to eat food that was ritually impure, he would do it. He would never violate God's ultimate laws of morality and obedience to God. He says that in 1 Corinthians 9, when he was with those who were not under the law, that he himself lived by that, but he was still under Messiah's law, God's law. So there were certain things that he realized, as Jesus taught in Mark 7, Matthew 15, it's not what goes into your mouth that makes you unclean, but what comes out. So he knew ultimately that for the sake of preaching the gospel, if he had to eat certain food, that food would not defile him. But otherwise, we have every indication that he continued to live as a Torah-observant Jew, just with a different understanding. In other words, this was not what justified him in God's sight. This was not what gave him special favor, but this was part of his calling, background, and history.
Hey, Dr. Brown, one more question. I'm sorry.
No, that's okay.
How you heard about first fruit of Zion, and if
sure.
So, what do you think about them?
Okay, another excellent question, Joel, and naturally where things were going to go from here. The First Fruits of Zion, a ministry that's become very well known in recent years, they've put out some very beautiful and wonderful publications. Most recently, a new edition of the Franz Delitzsch translation of the New Testament into Hebrew with an accompanying English translation. They have the Gospels out so far. They initially held to what's called the one law teaching, that when you get saved, both Jew and Gentile are now both called on to observe the entire law of Moses, not in order to be saved, but in order to be obedient. They have now stepped back from that and said it's not obligatory for Gentiles to follow the law of Moses, but only for Jews. I'm glad they stepped back from that. I believe they're wrong in preaching it in an obligatory sense to Jews. This still has to be something written on our hearts by the Spirit, part of our life and part of our calling if we are to, say, observe the seventh-day Sabbath or celebrate the feast. But I would say that they were very wrong in ever imposing this on Gentiles. So that's where we come back to what Paul taught, that what matters is a new creation. not circumcision or uncircumcision.
And hey, Dr. Brown, I got one thing on that note. And it sounds fascinating of Gentiles obeying the law and being under the law, but I mean, we must realize that it's basically impossible. Maybe in the Messianic age, when Christ comes, we're probably going to do everything, you know, according to the Messiah, whatever he dictates and whatever it is in the Scripture already, we're going to follow that. But it's barely impossible to observe the Torah in certain things.
Yeah, look, and Joel, right, 75% of the forever commandments for all generations forever, can only be kept with Israel having sovereignty in the land and a functioning temple, priesthood, sacrifices. So things have changed through the Messiah. He has brought things to fulfillment. Joel, thank you for the call.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire on this Thursday, Jewish Thursday. I'm not going to get into a whole discussion about the Law of Moses and believers today. We talked about the Law of Moses a lot in the first hour. But the question about Paul is valid because there are many Jews and liberal Christians who say Jesus was all right. We don't have a problem with Jesus. Jesus was all right. Paul changed everything. Of course, that's a misreading of the New Testament and a misreading of history, but a common one. 866-348-7884. In fact, a well-known local professor here in Charlotte, Professor James Tabor, best-selling author and well-known in the Department of Religion here, has just come out with a new book on Paul. What's the exact title? I haven't gotten hold of it. I just saw it today. It came out about 6 weeks ago. Paul and Jesus, is that it? What's the full title? What's the subtitle to it? Paul and Jesus. Come on, there's more. How come the subtitle's not coming up? All right. Anyway, it's basically saying the same thing. There you go. Paul and Jesus, How the Apostle Transformed Christianity. That's a common view, and I deal with it as well in my book, The Real Kosher Jesus, just showing how that theory doesn't work. Perhaps Professor Tabor would be willing to have a public discussion about his book. I'd love to facilitate that. In fact, there's a setting in which a colleague and I would love to debate Professor Tabor and a colleague on these very subjects to have a good, spirited, respectful discussion of what the Bible says and doesn't say and what history says and doesn't say. And as always, Professor Tabor does good research and comes to controversial conclusions, most of which I differ with passionately. But let's get back to Jesus. Jesus Yeshua, the most influential Jew who ever lived. Now, I have one book on the 100 most influential Jews of all time, and it argues that Moses was more influential. And we say Jew, talking generically, Jew, Israelite, that Moses was more influential because Moses, the law of Moses, the commandments, the fundamental ethics that were passed on by Moses, have influenced the world more than Jesus. Well, I understand that perspective, but of course I differ and would say plainly, in terms of world history and the shaping of world ideas and in terms of being known, that Jesus Yeshua is the most influential and best-known Jew of all time. As much as the church often thinks of him in non-Jewish terms, and during horrific times of history like the rise of Nazism in Germany, there were Lutheran theologians trying to argue that Jesus was not Jewish. And then, of course, you have in Israel today the Palestinians basically making Jesus into a Palestinian martyr and forgetting his Jewishness there, reclaiming him as part of Islam and part of Palestinian history. The fact is, he was born a Jew and died a Jew. And when he returns, think of this, Book of Revelation, last chapter, he is returning as the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. He's returning as the root and offspring of Jesse. In other words, in terms of his humanity, in terms of the man, Christ Jesus, the man, Messiah Jesus, he remains a Jew. And as I've written and said many times, it'll be an awful day for anti-Semites when the one who returns riding on a white horse, filled with glory and power and divine authority to destroy the enemies of God, this one coming in the clouds of heaven will himself be a glorified Jew. That's the day I do not want to be in the shoes of anti-Semites. Really, I don't want to be in the shoes of anti-Semites any day. I pray for them to come to know God and have their hearts and minds changed. But Jesus, not only the most influential Jew of all time, but arguably the most controversial. And think of this. That's part of his calling. When Simeon prophesied over him just as a baby, the baby Jesus, Yeshua, brought to the temple for dedication. It says in Luke, the second chapter, verses 34 and 35, that Simeon prophesied over him, recognizing him as the long-awaited Messiah, and saying, "This child is destined for the falling and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign to be spoken against," telling Miriam, his mother, that the sword would pierce her own heart as well, "that the thoughts of many hearts would be revealed. He would be a sign spoken against so that the thoughts of many hearts would be revealed." He's the ultimate stumbling block. People praising him as God in the flesh, people vilifying him as the one who brought on Israel's suffering through Jew hatred spreading to the church and through the church going into cultures around the world, leading to all kinds of Jewish suffering. That's a view that many Jews have. I have spoken publicly. I remember one time at Yale University doing a public outreach lecture there, that when I finished my presentation, there were some ultra-Orthodox rabbis, counter-missionaries, that showed up. And when it was their time to speak, one of them, when he would mention the name of Jesus, would say it in a derogatory way and then would spit on the floor. This was at a public meeting at a lecture hall at Yale, spat on the floor after saying his name. That's how he's viewed. You say, well, how could they view someone so beautiful and wonderful as Jesus like that? Because they haven't heard of who he really is and seen who he really is. And what they know of him is he's somehow the leader of this church movement that has persecuted and killed Jews in his name. Recently, though, the last couple hundred years in particular, and then a great acceleration in recent years, more and more Jews are reclaiming Jesus as one of their own. More and more Jews, even those who don't acknowledge him as Messiah, are recognizing him as unique and someone to be listened to. And when we come back the other side of the break, I want to share some of their thinking with you. And I think it'll help you as a follower of Jesus to better appreciate him. And if you're not a follower of Jesus, to consider more of who he is. Remember to go to Amazon.com and download for free, free as in free, 100% free, a copy of my ebook, In the Line of Fire, 70 articles from the front line of the culture wars. You have from now until the end of the year to do it. I want to give away 10,000 of these before the end of the year. The only way I can do it is with your help, getting word out, or just all of you going online. Then, of course, we give away many more than 10,000. Also, if you could help me as I leave for Hong Kong, the whole trip is 12 days, teaching 7 full days to Chinese pastors from the mainland, teaching the book of Jeremiah. What an opportunity, teaching 40 pastors from mainland China. But we need your help. We've got lots of expenses with the trip. For your gift of at least $50, we'll send you a copy of my Jeremiah commentary, beautiful hardcover volume, plus 2 hours of DVD teaching I did on Jeremiah. All yours for your help, your gift of at least $50. Call today. So stand with me as I go to Hong Kong. 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. Or go to my online bookstore, askdrbrown.org, and just click on the online bookstore.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution.
Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to this special, well, every Thursday is a special edition. This special edition of Thoroughly Jewish Thursday right here on the line of fire. You know, I almost jumped ahead a day and said, you've got questions, we've got answers, but that's tomorrow. Michael Brown coming your way live after Christmas, before the new year, not taking these days off. And then encourage you to be joining me, especially the first couple of weeks of the new year. We'll have some live broadcasting New Year's Eve, some specially recorded broadcasting to kick off the new year, broadcast live from Hong Kong, special teaching from Hong Kong as I travel there, God willing, leaving on January 1st to teach 40 pastors from mainland China who will be coming to study the book of Jeremiah. Can't wait to get there and share that time with them. And to get into today's program with any question you might have for me, Jewish-related question of any kind, or to take issue with or probe something I've said on a previous broadcast on a Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, number to call 866-348-7884, 866-34-TRUTH. And if you missed the first hour today, which ended half hour ago, get online later when you can. Go to my website, askdrbrown.org, click on the line of fire, and check out the first hour where we talked about Piers Morgan and the Law of Moses. I think you'll find it a fascinating and enlightening show. 866-348-7884. And stay tuned for a very important announcement about a free ebook you can receive. Just check now, since we announced this morning, we've given away 480 copies of this ebook online. It's a full-fledged book. It's not click on this and if you like it, pay for the rest, or get this for a limited time and after 30 days it doesn't work anymore. No, it's yours to keep. We've given away 480 copies so far. I want to give away 10,000 copies before the year is out. My book, In the Line of Fire, 70 articles from the front lines of the culture wars. So stay tuned. I'll tell you how you can take advantage of that shortly. In my book, The Real Kosher Jesus, Chapter 2, What's So New About Jews Reclaiming Jesus? I note this. Matthew Hoffman explained this in his book, From Rebel to Rabbi, Reclaiming Jesus and the Making of Modern Jewish Culture. This is what he said. From the end of the 18th century, Jewish proponents of modernization, enlightenment, which in Hebrew is called Haskalah, and reform began to reject the traditionally negative Jewish views of Jesus in favor of increasingly sympathetic appraisals of him. This complex and intriguing trend in modern Jewish history has come to be known by scholars as the Jewish reclamation of Jesus. Now, in the midst of this Jewish reclamation, you have the horrors of World War II and the Holocaust. And in the Jewish mind, the Holocaust is often associated with Christianity. And this does take place in ostensibly Christian Europe. And without doubt, 1,500 years of anti-Semitism within the church, much of it in Europe, paved the way for the Holocaust. But the Holocaust in and of itself was fundamentally anti-Christian in every way. But not long after the Holocaust, Jewish scholars begin to revisit the question of who this Jesus is in a sympathetic way. Jewish rabbis, teachers begin to look at him more and more, which is so fascinating. Why this shift? Why this change? And by 1984, Donald Hagner, who is a professor at Fuller Theological Seminary and a top New Testament scholar, wrote a volume summarizing Jewish research on Jesus through the early 1980s. It was entitled The Jewish Reclamation of Jesus. And in more recent years, there has been an increase to the point that my friend Rabbi Shmuley wrote his book, Kosher Jesus, early this year, to which I responded with my book, The Real Kosher Jesus. We'll be back.
Cleansing flame, send the fire. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us on The Line of Fire broadcast, 866-348-7884 on this thoroughly Jewish Thursday. I've been fascinated. When I wrote the book Real Kosher Jesus, I did more research on this, added to what I knew, and was fascinated to learn more and to see what different Jewish scholars actually said about Jesus. Some with appreciation, some with appreciation mixed with denigration, some accepting some of who he is and wanting to modify others. And I'm no expert on this. What do you call someone that's an expert on gems, Randy? What's the word for it? It's gemologist? Find out. I'm sorry to say I don't know. I understand that if you look at a diamond, you know, beautiful diamond, and you turn it, just as you turn it, especially with the light shining at the right way of the sun, that you keep turning it, it keeps looking different. It's from every different angle. So in a multifaceted way, in an infinitely multifaceted way, when you gaze at Jesus, Yeshua, you see different aspects of his glory, of his beauty, of his power, of his wisdom, of his majesty, of his deity, of his humanity. And it's impossible to convey that just with one word, with one concept, with one aspect of the truth. So many of these Jewish scholars are looking at different aspects of who he is, not appreciating the fullness of who he is, but I'm glad they're taking steps in these directions. And some amazing quotes. Professor Kaufman Kohler, who was a Reform rabbi, so liberal rabbi, 1893, he said this, addressing Congress, "No ethical system or religious catechism, however broad and pure, could equal the efficiency of this great personality, standing, unlike any other, midway between heaven and earth, equally near to God and to man. Jesus, the helper of the poor, the friend of the sinner, the brother of every fellow sufferer, the comforter of every sorrow laden, the healer of the sick, the uplifter of the fallen, the lover of man, the redeemer of woman, won the heart of mankind by storm. Jesus, the meekest of men, the most despised of the despised race of the Jews, mounted the world's throne to be earth's great king." Wow! That's from a rabbi addressing Congress. What, 120 years ago? Amazing. Albert Einstein. This is all in my book, The Real Kosher Jesus. 1929 interview in the Saturday Evening Post explained that, quote, "As a child, I received instruction both in the Bible and in the Talmud. I am a Jew," he said, "but I am enthralled by the luminous figure of the Nazarene. Jesus is too colossal for the pen of phrasemongers, however artful." And then Martin Buber. Well, here, Einstein said this when he was asked if he believed in the historical existence of Jesus. Einstein replied, "No one could read the Gospels without feeling the actual presence of Jesus. His personality pulsates in every word. No myth is filled with such life." And the famed Jewish philosopher Martin Buber once wrote, "From my youth onwards, I have found in Jesus my great brother. That Christianity has regarded and does regard him as God and Savior has always appeared to me a fact of the highest importance, which for his sake and my own I must endeavor to understand. I am more than ever certain that a great place belongs to him in Israel's history of faith, and that this place cannot be described by any of the usual categories." And he said, Martin Buber, "We must overcome the superstitious fear which we harbor about the messianic movement of Jesus, and we must place the movement where it belongs, namely in the spiritual history of Judaism." Fascinating. 866-348-7884 to the phones. Josh in Atlanta, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Thank you, sir. I have a question. Old covenant practicing Judaism, or even new covenant messianic Jews, are there any regular times during the week or any regular holidays that fasting happens? I'm just curious.
Surely. Let's put messianic Jewish practice in a secondary category right now, only because there is much more diversity and there can be a mingling of spiritual truths of the New Testament with practices in Rabbinic Judaism, with truths of the Old Testament in Messianic Jewish circles. But among traditional Jews, because they'd be the only ones who would strictly follow the biblical and rabbinic laws and customs as best as they could, the one universal day of fasting is Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement. And probably most Messianic Jews practice that as well, but they would do it in a way more interceding for their people than seeking their own forgiveness, which they already have through Jesus. So on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, lost Josh there. Hope you're still listening, and you're okay if you're driving your car, that all is well there in Atlanta. But Josh, on Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement, that's a universal fast day. So traditional Jews would not eat or drink anything for that period of time from sunset to sunset, roughly a 25-hour period. And it would be a time of fasting and repenting and introspection, and the time would be spent primarily in the synagogue in prayers of confession and repentance with other Jews. And that's the one universal time. There are other lesser fast days, for example, what's called Tisha B'Av, the ninth day of the month of Av, which falls July or August, which commemorates all of the various calamities in Jewish history, many of which actually fell on that specific day in a shocking providence, you could say. That's a day that many Jews will fast as a day of mourning. There are some ultra-religious Jews who will actually fast 10 days from Rosh Hashanah, the Jewish New Year, which in the Bible is the day of the sounding of trumpets, up to Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement. So the first 10 days of the seventh month, the month of Tishrei, on the Jewish calendar. But that is a more rare custom. And there's some other lesser fast days. We read of the assassination of Gedaliah, who was appointed by the Babylonians as the leader of the Jewish people during the time of the exile, the first appointed leader assassinated by Ishmael. And there is the fast of Gedaliah, so remembering that event. So there are some lesser fast days that some traditional Jews will observe. But the one day that would be virtually universally observed is the Day of Atonement, the 10th day of the seventh month. Now, if you remember when Jesus was teaching and said, when you fast, when you pray, the Pharisees had it as a custom, as we understand it, to fast 2 days a week. And that would be up until sunset each of those days, to fast 2 days a week. And there are traditions in the early church that they did the same, except they took two different days. But that is not a widespread custom that remains in Judaism today. 866-348-7884. As much as possible on Thursdays, Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, we do our best to take any calls you have that tie in with Jewish-related subjects, modern Israel, ancient Judaism, Judaism today, what the scriptures say about related issues. So we'll get to your call. Stay with us. Just want to let you know, in case you missed the announcement, that from now until the end of the year, through a special arrangement that I have with Amazon, you can get a free copy, yours to keep, not just a part, but the entire book, my book, In the Line of Fire, 70 articles from the front lines of the culture wars. Some of the best articles I've written on pressing moral, cultural issues today. 70 articles, all put together in full. It's only $5.99, which is a great price for the book, but yours free. You can download it the next 5 days free. It ends the end of December 31st. Now, to do it, if you have a Kindle, an e-reader, you can download it directly there. If you don't, just go to Amazon.com, all right? Type in The Line of Fire, and number 70, that'll get you specifically to my book, In the Line of Fire, 70 articles from the front lines of the culture wars, and you can download a free app. You'll see it right now where it says buy now with one click. Of course, when you do it, there's no charge, there's no tax, there's nothing, okay? And why are we doing it? Amazon feels it's a good way to get people to their website. For me, it's a good way to get the book into your hands, all right? And I want to give away 10,000 copies before the year is out. We've given away, in the last 6-7 hours, 500 copies so far. So we need to up that pace, but we're getting there, all right? Go to Amazon.com, click on In the Line of Fire, 70 articles, just put 70, type that in. And then if you don't have a Kindle reader, you can download the app for your computer, for your smartphone, for your tablet. This works Mac, PC, for free. The Kindle reading app. And then from there, you can download the book. Got it? So take advantage of this. But would you do me a favor? Let's make this successful and impactful. Tell as many friends as you can to do this between now and the end of the year. If they do that, it's free, free, free. All right, we'll be back with your Jewish questions and some Jewish reflections on Jesus. Stay with us.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to Thoroughly Jewish Thursday on The Line of Fire. Before I go to the phones, 866-348-7884, when I put together what Jewish scholars, rabbis, teachers, thinkers said about Jesus in the last couple of centuries, I was amazed to see how much insight there was into various aspects of his greatness, and then where fundamental aspects of who he is and who he was were completely missed, understandably. And I wrote this, Real Kosher Jesus, page 22 if you have the book. Jewish scholars and rabbis have recognized aspects of what made Yeshua so extraordinary, but they have lost sight of the amazing whole. Just think of someone so transcendent. And everything I'm about to read, these are actually quotes, different descriptions that different Jewish leaders, teachers who do not believe in Jesus as Messiah, things they have spoken about them. Just think of someone so transcendent that calling him a great rabbi and a charismatic virtuoso and a master darshan, orator, and a religious genius, and a luminous figure, and a Galilean Hasid, holy man, and a great world-changing patriot for Judaism, and a prophetic Pharisee, and an astute socioeconomic commentator, and a religious reformer, and a Jew of Jews, and the conscience of Israel, doesn't begin to do him justice any more than describing the Grand Canyon as a really, really big, beautiful hole in the earth conveys a fraction of the canyon's majestic grandeur. Step back, friend, and behold this amazing King, King of the Jewish people, Savior of the world, Jesus the Jew, Jesus the Messiah. Back to the phones, Mike. We lost Mike in Graham, North Carolina. All right, I want to go right to this call. However, you are a mystery to me because our call screener is busy on another call, and I decided to do something I've never done in the history of my broadcast, which is to click on a call where I don't know your name or where you're from. So would you kindly introduce yourself?
Hello, are you talking to me?
I'm talking to you. I've never done this before, and it violates every rule of live talk radio, but I decided to do it. It's, hey, it's the end of 2012, so you are?
My name's Sharon, and I believe the true church of God will be believers in the Messiah that are both Jews and Gentiles.
Yes.
Come together. God's word is immutable.
Mm-hmm.
His Sabbath has been changed by the false church. It will not be changed by the true church. They'll hold up all the Ten Commandments, not to be saved, but saved by his blood on the cross.
Uh-huh. But, let me ask you a question then.
All
right. I'm certainly not one to bash Seventh-day Sabbath. I'm Jewish myself.
Uh-huh.
And I'm not one to bash believers that feel it's important to celebrate Sabbath on the seventh day.
Uh-huh.
But if it's so essential, why do you think in the New Testament, Paul said that that's not the big issue, that the substance is the Messiah, that things like the Sabbath are just a shadow, and then said that everyone has to be convicted in their own heart in terms of setting aside holy days. If it's that important, why is a seventh-day Sabbath actually downplayed within the New Testament?
Well, I don't believe it is, but it's also, you know, our Redeemer is also the Creator, the Word of God, you know, in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He spoke, it goes on how He created, and in Genesis, He spoke things into creation, and the Father and the Son and the Spirit all had a part in creation, but in dealing with the, you know, this fallen world, God sent His Son. He sent the Christ. And He didn't mean to change His Ten Commandments. The false church, it's her mark of authority, and a church should not have authority over God.
Got it. All right. Hey, listen, I appreciate you raising that point. Did the church have the power to change the Ten Commandments? In fact, does the New Testament say that we should celebrate Sunday versus a Saturday Sabbath? But thank you for calling. Now here's the irony here. I'm laughing not about the question, not about the question, not about that point, but here's why I'm laughing. We often get callers asking about Sabbath, and because I've answered it many times because I have things online about it, normally we don't respond to it. I don't want to bore you listening with answers to the same questions over and over again. We have material that addresses them already. So someone called in, and as Andrew's busy answering phones and dealing with callers, someone said they don't have internet access. They had a question about the Sabbath. So during a break, I said to Andrew, hey, here's my response. And I typed it up for him so he would be able to respond. So while he was responding, he was just putting other callers on hold for that moment. Often you do it. Phone lines are jammed and flooded. So I'll be right back with you, take information from one caller, get to the next. So I saw there was a caller with no information. I thought, oh, well, come on, why not? It's the end of the year. Just have a little fun here. I'll just click on it. So, of course, it happens to be someone else who wants to comment on the Sabbath. But sometimes people call and it's the wrong number. You know, it's pizza delivery or something like that. Now, they probably wouldn't have stayed on hold, but that would have been interesting. Yeah, is my order ready? I've been waiting for the pizza to be delivered. Or, you know, Chinese food delivery. Or, yeah, I'm trying to find you. I'm going to the cleaners to pick up my clothes, and I can't. So anyway, thankfully, it wasn't a wrong number. But, yeah, that's a good reason that you don't do this on a live talk radio. On the other hand, I love live talk radio because you can change subjects on the moment's notice. Something happens in the news, something's going on you want to talk about, you can interact with listeners and you can do things like that, which, tell you what, I've done that once now in 4.5 years of daily live talk radio. Probably will wait another 4.5. All right, by then, Andrew, you'll be like 64 and Joey, you'll be like 63. Is that right? Or will you actually be in your 30s 4.5 years from now? Will you men be in your 30s? And you'll be 30. You'll be 34, Joe? You got to be kidding me. You were like 22 the last time I knew you. All right. Well, cool. Good job. Good job, boys. Growing and maturing by the hour. All right. I'm seriously out of time. Make sure you go to Amazon.com. Download your free copy of In the Line of Fire, 70 articles from the front lines of the culture wars. And can you help me as I travel to Hong Kong to teach Chinese pastors the Book of Jeremiah? Your gift of $50 will send you my beautiful hardcover volume, my commentary on Jeremiah, plus 2 hours of special DVD teaching on Jeremiah. 1-800-278-9978. Or just help with a gift to hold our hands up on this trip. 1-800-278-9978. Or go to AskDrBrown.org and click on the online bookstore. Again, you can call 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, to all of my Jewish friends, step back and reconsider who Jesus really is. The Messiah of our people, the long-awaited Savior, is more than you can ask for or imagine.